I was downstairs about 1:30 this afternoon in the kitchen making a sandwich for lunch. And I heard somebody coming down the steps, and some fella came down there and he said, what could I do to earn some gas money? So I said, well, I think we can fix you up here. So I had him get the ladder, and he changed some light bulbs downstairs that I've needed changed in the exit signs, and put them to work and had him do some things. And he started saying, let me ask you a question. I said, okay. He said, what's the longest book in the Bible, the most chapters? I said, Psalms. Oh. He said, what's the longest chapter in the book of Psalms? I said, Psalms 119. He said, how many verses does Psalms 119 have? I said, 176. How did you know that? I said, come back tonight about 7 o'clock and you'll find out why I know that. He was from Eaton, Ohio, and just passing through, and so I asked him. He was apparently a saved man, so had a good conversation, but he wondered how in the world I knew all that about Psalms 119. Psalm 119, I guess you spend about, 12 weeks in it, you kind of get a little bit familiar with it. Psalm 119, beginning in verse 105 tonight, verse 105, one of the most well-known verses in Psalm 119. We'll read down to verse 112. Psalm 119, verse 105. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. I have sworn and I will perform it, that I will keep thy righteous judgments. I am afflicted very much. Quicken me, O Lord, according unto thy word. Accept, I beseech thee, the freewill offerings of my mouth, O Lord, and teach me thy judgments. My soul is continually in my hand, yet do I not forget thy law. The wicked have laid a snare for me, yet I err not from thy precepts. Thy testimonies have I taken as a heritage forever, for they are the rejoicing of my heart. I have inclined mine heart to perform thy statutes alway, even unto the end. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer.
Father, it is good to be here on Wednesday night. I enjoy the fellowship and the company of one another. Father, just withdraw from the world and its busyness, its activities, the things that demand our time and our attention. Father, just for the next few minutes, focus on your precious word. God, how we thank you for giving it to us. Father, putting into our hands the very words of God. We appreciate, Father, not only that you did that, but you've given us the understanding that apparently many within Christianity tonight don't even recognize it. Father, we do have in our hands the very words of the living God. So we're thankful for what you've done and for the recognition of the truth that you've allowed us to have. Father, putting those things together, we pray that we would receive your word tonight as it is, in essence and in truth, the word of God. Help to teach and instruct us, give us light, Father, on our situations and encouragement on our pathway of living for Jesus Christ and needing encouragement. Help us, Father, in our relationships down here on earth with other folks, that we might be a testimony of your wonderful goodness and your grace. That, Father, we might be the lights that are on a hill, that, Father, would attract people to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Bless your word in our study of tonight, Father, meet the needs of every individual, Father, so varied and so many needs that are represented here. And God, we just pray you'd be sufficient for each and every one, because we know you can be, and we know you are, and we just allow you to in our hearts and lives. Bless our time around your word tonight. We ask in Jesus' name.
Amen. Did you know that the word unsaved is not in the Bible? The word unsaved appears nowhere in the Bible. We talk about the saved and the unsaved, but that's not a biblical term. Not that there's anything wrong with it, but that's not a Bible term. The Bible term is lost. The Bible says in Matthew 18:11, Jesus came to seek that which is lost. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3 said, if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. We define or describe someone as lost as someone that doesn't know where they are. They've lost their way. They don't know where they're at. Or someone that doesn't know where they're going. Doesn't know how to get there. That's what it is. And so the Bible uses that simple, plain description to describe people spiritually. That they don't know where they are. And they don't know where they're going. And that's the condition of the world that we live in today. We're living amongst people that are so busy in life and so captivated by so many things. But spiritually, they don't know where they are. and they don't know where they're going. They're lost. Thank God that you and I as Christians, you and I as believers, we have found our way. We know where we are and we know where we're going. And the reason we do is because of this book right here. We know what the Bible tells us about our current condition. We know what it tells us about our future. We know the promises of the Word of God. We know the judgments of the Word of God. Again, as we study this section of the book of Psalms, we're in the 14th section of Psalm 119. All 8 verses, again, making reference to the Word of God, thy Word, thy righteous judgments, thy statutes, thy precepts. And we know because of the Word of God. We don't know anything about God that doesn't come from right there. And we are saved tonight. We are not lost because the Bible has given us guidance to eternal life. So when we look at Psalm 119 and look at these 8 verses this evening, we're going to see that the Word of God guides us. That's what he's talking about beginning in verse number 5, 105. That the Word of God guides us. Not only that, but we'll see that the Word of God guards us. We need protection along the way. So the Word of God guides us, the Word of God guards us, and then lastly we'll see this evening, the Word of God gladdens us. It gives us hope, it gives us joy along the way. The Word of God gives us everything we need spiritually in this journey, and giving us what we need spiritually spills over into our lives practically. When we've got the heart of the matter taken care of, it affects the rest of our life. If you don't have the inside taken care of, a lot of people got all the stuff on the outside. The richest people of the world have had everything they could ever need on the outside, but were miserable on the inside. And yet people that have everything they need on the inside, doesn't really matter all the time what they have on the outside. The Word of God is sufficient for all our needs. Let's look this evening, beginning in verse 105, and see that the Bible shows us that the Word of God guides us. It guides us in our walk. Verse 105, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light to my path. A very familiar verse. And one that we understand the Bible says that it's a light to our feet and a lamp to our path. Without the Word of God, we walk in darkness. Without the Word of God, we stumble. People get caught up in cults, they get caught up in philosophies, they get caught up in atheism, they get caught up in all kinds of things when they disregard the Word of God. It is the only thing that can give us light on anything we know about. And so the Bible says that it guides us in our walk. It helps us find our way. Notice in verse 105, it's kind of two different things. Thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Think of it this way, the lamp to your feet, it shows you where you are. If I were to stand here right now with the room completely dark and held a lamp right here, I could see. I wouldn't be able to see much out there, but with that lantern I could see where I am right here. And the lamp of the Word of God shows you where you are right now. How is your relationship with God? Not just are you saved or lost, but being saved, how is your relationship with God? The Bible tells you how it is. The more time you spend in your Bible, the more it shows you you have a good relationship with God. The less time you spend with that lamp to your feet, the less of a relationship you have with God. That light shows into you. It reveals you. It shines off of you. It reflects you. We need the Bible daily because we need it to show us ourselves. A lot of times we don't like the Word of God because it shows us something that we're not flattered by. Because the Bible shows us a man that the Bible says that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And it talks about pride, and it talks about trouble with the tongue, and it talks about trouble with where our feet go, and it talks about, and we don't like that description. But the Bible guides us by showing us where we are right now. It is a lamp to our feet and then a light unto our path. Not only does it show us where we are, it shows us where we need to go. It's a lamp right now. If I had the lamp, it would help me see where I am right now, but it wouldn't help me get down those steps without falling. But you turn on a light and now I can see. The lamp helps me with my immediate surroundings. The light gives me a distance, a view in the distance, and I can go so far. And the Bible says that it is both of those stuff. You know why so many Christian young people are lost in their direction and lost in their way? Because they've neglected the Word of God. You know why so many adult believers and adult Christian people are confused about their way and their direction? Because they've looked somewhere other than the Word of God. It is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. The world is dark and we need the light of the Word of God. You know what the problem is if you don't get the light of the Word of God? Last night, I don't know what time, about 9 o'clock or so, I was at home and decided to go out and see what the temperature was like. So I opened the sliding door and went out under the deck outside just to go out and see what the temperature was like, how cool it was outside. I enjoy this time of year, this fall season. And so I went out there. The only problem was there was no sun. There were no sun at 9 at night, yeah. There was no moon either. There was no moon, there was no stars, there was no lights. We live outside of the town, outside of the city. I walked out the back door and I thought, I got to stop right now. I got no idea where the chair is, where the table is, what else might be out there at that time. And so I had to stop for a minute and then walk slowly over to the fence of it and walk over there and then stand there. And the longer I stood there, the more my eyes got adjusted to the darkness. And by the time I was out there for a few minutes, decided to go back in, when I turned back around, I could see the obstacles that were there that I didn't see when I went out the first time. You know why? My eyes got adjusted to darkness. You know what the problem happens with us when we neglect the Word of God? Our eyes get adjusted to darkness. When you and I as believers first walk out into sin, it's dark. It's terrible. We're afraid of it. It's fearful. But I've seen it time and time again that when a Christian gets out into sin just a little bit and stays there a while, all of a sudden their eyes get adjusted. And they begin to, they can see around where they're not tripping and stumbling and falling so easily. And so the obstacles aren't there. We need a lamp. We need a light. You know what happens if your eyes get adjusted to the darkness and then a light comes on? You ever had that happen to you? If you're in here and we turn more lights on, it wouldn't really affect you. But if we turned all the lights off and then all the lights on at one time, you know what happens to the pupils of your eyes? They just get gigantic as they try to adjust to what's there. You and I need the light of the Word of God all the time so that our eyes don't adjust to darkness. So that we don't get used to those ways. That we don't accept what we shouldn't accept. And the light of the Bible will keep us straight. It'll give us direction. Psalm chapter 37 and verse 23 says, "The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord." The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. That's what we need. We need that light. We need that lamp that's going to guide us. It's kind of like the children of Israel wandering through the wilderness, and God sent them a fire to guide them by night and a cloud to lead them by day. Some have said that the lamp to our feet is what guides us by night, and the light to our path is what guides us by day. Whatever the situation is, whatever the time it is in our life, whether it's a time of darkness or a time of light, someone has said that the lamp to my feet speaks about times of adversity, and the light to my path is times of prosperity. Whatever it is, God's Word's got it covered. Whatever the spiritual time is in your life you're going through, darkness or light, prosperity or adversity, the Word of God is a lamp and it's a light. It's got everything we need. It guides us in our daily life. It is a guide. It helps us find our way. And then verse 106 tells us that it helps us follow that way. It helps us follow that way. Once we know the way that's right, it's the Bible that enables us to walk in it. Brother Darrell prayed about this, help us to make good decisions. Sometimes we know the right thing, but it's another thing to do the right thing. So many times we have a crossroads in our life and we know what's right, but doing what's right is not always as easy as knowing what's right. And so the Bible not only shows us what's right, but it gives us the ability to do what is right. Verse 106 says, "I have sworn," David says, "I have sworn and I will perform it, that I will keep thy righteous judgments." David says, "I have sworn," that's a promise, "that I will perform it." There's the performance. You might make note of that. You won't do it unless you promise yourself you'll do it. You won't do it by accident. You won't do it by influence. You'll do it because you're determined to do it. You have to make a decision ahead of time. I'm not going to defile myself with the king's meat, as we think of Daniel. We've got to make a decision. I will not defile myself with youthful lusts. You've got to make the decision ahead of time. You can't wait till the temptation comes and then make a decision. It'll be tough. You've got to make it ahead of time and then stick to it. And the Bible enables us to do that. Don't you find it in your own life? I know I do. When the Bible is in me like it's supposed to be, life's a lot easier. Doesn't mean I'm Superman. Doesn't mean I float out to the car and, you know, everything's got a smile, everything's great. But I know that in my personal life, things are a lot easier when the Word of God is going through me. When I neglect it for 24 hours, 48 hours, 72, when I neglect it for 3 or 4 days, I can feel the difference in my life. And that's because we cannot perform when we do not fulfill the promise we've made. David said, I have sworn and I will perform it, that I will keep thy righteous judgments. Make that promise to God if you haven't already. Say, Lord, I will not do that. I will not set any wicked thing before. Go through the Bible and look at all the promises that people made. Note them when you're reading through the Bible. Underline them. When people said they made, when they made a decision not to do something or to do something, and let that affect you. God's Word guides us in our walk. Verse 107, God's Word guides us in our weakness. It guides us in our weakness. Verse 107, I am afflicted very much. Quicken me, O Lord, according unto thy word. Now, I wish that was talking about physical affliction as far as health issues. Don't you wish that, like you take vitamin C to get over a cold, that you could read the Bible to get over whatever else it is that ails you? Brother Merle, don't you wish that the doctors would say, 30 minutes a day of reading the Bible will give you your strength back and you'll be walking in a week without any problem? We would all, I mean, how many would like to have that remedy? And we know that that's not true. Now, I do know this, the Bible can do a lot more than we give it credit for sometimes. Now, I'm not saying it can do that, but it sure can help you when you go through times like that. But the affliction David's talking about in verse 107 is not a physical affliction that comes from within so much as an affliction that's coming from the outside. We know about all the afflictions that David faced, all the enemies. We read later about the wicked that have laid a snare for him. He had Saul, he had Absalom, he had so many people Ahithophel turning against him. He had so many people that came against him. And that led to weariness in the flesh. That led to stress in his life. That led to disappointment. That led to discouragement. That led to depression. Though David never used that word depression, we find him, even when he writes many of the Psalms, in that emotional state of just being worn out spiritually. And David says in verse 107, I am afflicted very much. Quicken me, O Lord, according unto thy word. God's word can guide us in our weakness. I am afflicted. That's from out here. I'm being attacked from out here. My trials, my weariness, my temptations are all hitting me. But he says to God, quicken me. That's from in here. The affliction is coming from out here. But the quickening is going to come from in here. To quicken means to make alive, to re-energize. Folks, it's not a secret and it's not a miracle. The Word of God will re-energize you. The Bible will quicken you. In times of anxiety, in times of guilt, in times of depression, in times of negative feelings. There are a lot of things that can be treated by the Word of God. But the Word of God has been neglected, the Word of God has been set aside, and people struggle with things. And again, that's not to say some of them aren't more serious or something like that, but the Bible can take care of that. David said, as far as God's Word being able to guide him, not only in his walk, but in his weakness, he said, quicken me, O Lord, according unto thy Word. When you get discouraged, when you're in those down times, don't take a pill. Open the Bible. Try that first. Open the Bible and just start reading. And just read and read until God takes care and soothes and controls and helps with whatever the struggle is. The Bible is able to do that. So David says in these three verses, verse 105, 106, 107, that God's Word guides us in our walk, in our weakness, and verse 108, in our worship. God's Word guides us in our worship. Verse 108. David says, "Accept, I beseech thee, the freewill offerings of my mouth, O Lord, and teach me thy judgments." The key words in verse 108 are the two words, freewill offerings. Freewill offerings. These are talked about a lot in the book of Leviticus. If you're familiar with the book of Leviticus, you get all those. There's a sin offering, a trespass offering, a burnt offering, a meat offering. I forget what else. There's all kinds of different offerings that the children of Israel were required to give. But then in Leviticus, there's also mentioned a free will offering. You know what that is? When you've made all the other offerings, your sin, your meat offering, your burnt offering, the trespass, when you've made all those, and you just feel like you want to give something more to God or do something more for God, make a free will offering. And that's not talking about money back in Leviticus. It's talking about a sacrifice of doves or lambs or whatever it is. But when everything else was done, when the required offerings were given, then it was a free will offering. You know what you read all the time in the paper? Was it Thursday or Friday in area churches? And they have the announcements on the back, and it's always a bake sale or a yard sale or some kind of sale. You know, I'm always amazed at how few times you read that. And there's 8 articles in there, and none of them are about preaching. None of them are about revival meetings, usually. Maybe 1 out of 8 sometimes. But they're usually about, you know, we're going to have a movie this night, or we're doing this thing or that thing, or this sale or that sale, or a golf outing to raise money, or raffle for this or that. But they'll say in that, you know, especially for a gospel saying, a free will offering will be taken. You know what that means? It's not obligatory. It's not required. Your offerings, your tithes are given at church. And so that's the required offering. The missions offering here at Bible Baptist Church is given on Sunday evening, because the Bible says in Malachi to give of tithes and offerings. Tithes isn't enough. Tithes and offerings are required. So you give both of those. You give Sunday morning in the offering. You give Sunday night at the missions offering and say, okay, I don't have to give anything else. And that's true. You've met the requirements. Now, when the pan's put down there and you come up and give something for Brother Lenhart, that's a free will offer. Something you're not required to give. That's what makes God smile. Folks, I tell you, that's what makes God smile. And I'm not saying because it was for Brother Lenhart. But after you've done that which is required to do, and we said it so many times, when you give your offering on Sunday morning and you got $400 that week and you take out $40 and put it in the offering, all you've done is gotten God's money out of your pocket. That's all you've done when you get nothing to clap about, nothing to pat you on the back about, or me. Nothing for, you know, trumpets to blare and things to go off. You have done that which is your duty to do according to the Word of God. Then Sunday night we give something to missions. That's an offering. It's required. After you've given your 10%, anything you give on that is the offering. That's great. But that still is God saying, okay, now you've fulfilled your duty. You've done what is required. But then you go beyond that and you help a brother or sister in Christ. Or you give something to somebody. Or you go out of your way beyond everything you're supposed to. That is your free will offering. And that's what makes God smile. That's what shows him that our faith is real and lasting. When we have that kind of a heart and that kind of a lack of selfishness. You know what David says? He said, I'm going to give that free will offering. But David's talking about something even better than money. He says in verse number 108, except I beseech thee the free will offerings of my mouth. Now the ones of your mouth can't replace the ones of your money. Don't get that confused. Don't say, okay, well, I'll just give them the ones from my mouth. No, you have to give the other one too. But what David is saying, I'm not just going to talk about God on Sunday morning and sing when the song leader tells me to open up the hymn book and read my Bible when the preacher says, turn to Psalm 119. I'm going to use my mouth to praise him on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday. I'm going to talk about him in the marketplace. I'm going to talk about him at the workplace. I'm going to talk about him at the schoolhouse. His name's going to be on my lips. That's your free will offering of your mouth. And David is saying that God's word will guide us, not only will it guide us in our walk and in our weakness, but it'll guide us in our worship of God by our desire to talk about him. God's word will guide us. You know, what you fill your heart with is what's going to come out. Gary's heart, obviously, is full of sin, ungodliness, and wickedness because he had to talk about the Yankees. We had breakfast together this morning, and we talked about baseball. We both like baseball, but different teams, and those teams are probably going to Friday night meet head-to-head and play each other, and that'll be the end of our Christian fellowship when that happens. But when those when we come to that season, our football team, our race car, I don't know, whatever it is that we like to talk about, whatever it is we like to talk about, we talk about. Well, our heart needs to be full of the Word of God, so we talk about God. That's not to mean we don't talk about anything else. But talking about God ought to come naturally from us also. We don't have to sit at a restaurant or sit out in public and say, hey, how about them Yankees, you know, and talk about that. And then say, and wasn't the Lord good? And all of a sudden take it down to a whisper. You don't want to be overheard talking about God. Somebody might think you're a nut or a fanatic or something. It ought to be in our heart to come out. God's word guides us in our worship. Verse 109 then, not only does God's word guide us, God's word guards us. I want to be guarded. I appreciate the military men and women of our country right now that are guarding our freedom. Whatever role they're in. Whether they're the Navy SEAL, whether they're the Green Beret, whether they're the guy walking the wall, or whether they're there's supply lines in the back that are never going to see the front of battle. I appreciate every one of them and the sacrifice and the dedication they make to keep me free. I really do. I appreciate that. I like to be guarded. I don't want to be infiltrated by foreign countries. I don't want another Twin Towers episode. I don't want any terrorism to take place around here. I appreciate being guarded. Spiritually, you and I need to be guarded. And I'm thankful that God guards us. The devil said to God about Job, he said, haven't you put a hedge about him? No wonder he praises you. No wonder he's doing good. You've put a hedge about him so nobody can touch him. And God said, I'll let you touch him, but you can't take his life. You know what God did? God brought back his hedge of protection from Job for just a little while. And do you know what happened to Job when God took that protection away? Somebody would say, well, when God took the protection away, really he was just giving Job his freedom. Yeah, you're right, he was. Job up at that point was hedged in. Now God was taking the hedge away. Job is now free to wander and travel and go anywhere he wants to. Boy, didn't he enjoy that? Didn't he enjoy his freedom? You know what he was asking God to do? Bring that hedge down. Put that hedge back. Our society today, in their desire for individual freedom and individual expression, has no idea what they're asking for. When they say, oh, the Bible's too prohibitive. Thou shalt not and thou shalt. Those aren't prohibitions. Those are protections. They're given to put that hedge about you because you go against those. I mean, do we need to preach on it? You know they're there. You disregard those protections that God has put there and ignore them, and you're unprotected. And all manner of sin and disease and everything else is going to hit you when that happens. God's word protects us. Not only does it guide us, it guards us. Look at verse 109. It guards us by calming our fears. It calms our fears. Verse 109, David said this, my soul is continually in my hand. Now that sounds like a literal impossibility. How can anybody have their soul in their hand? You know what David's talking about, and he says it several times in 1 and 2 Samuel, my life is in my hand. And that's what David is talking about here. His enemies are after him. Everybody wants him dead. They want to run him out of Jerusalem. They want to run him out of the land. Even his own people that made him king at one time take Absalom and son instead of him. And David's life was always on the line. He was always in danger. And that's what this expression means. My soul is continually in my hand. David was afraid and fearful for his life. Have you ever lived in fear for a while? Have you ever lived afraid of any circumstance? Can't make the mortgage payment. A month comes, 2 months come, you're unemployed, the job, the money's not coming in, whatever it is, and you don't know how you're going to catch up and what you're going to do. You know that thing doesn't go away when you have to go to bed at 10:30 at night. That feeling doesn't shut off and give you a good night's sleep and then come back in the morning. Whatever it is, whatever the dilemma is, whatever the trial is. David said he had that kind of dilemma. My soul is continually in my hand, yet do I not forget thy law. God's word guides us by calming our fears. It takes care of our distresses. It gives us the promises that we need. My God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. You know, people have found promises in the Bible that you and I would look at that and say, I don't see any promise there. But whatever it was they were going through at the time, that was a promise to them. They found gems and diamonds and precious stones in the Word of God that were promises to them that you and I might not recognize, because God's Word is able to meet the need when you have the need. God's Word guards us by calming our fears. Verse 110. It guards us by confounding our foes. Verse 110. The wicked have laid a snare for me. Again, we talk about David and all of his particular circumstances and all those that were after him. After him physically. Sometimes nobody's after you physically. I think of Brother Gipp and all the trouble that the IRS is giving him, because they can't believe he gives away as much money as he claims that he gives away. And so they came to audit him. And if anybody gets audited by the IRS, they're going to find something. And so they found some little technicalities about when he got love offerings for churches and claimed so much was for his gasoline and transportation. It wasn't designated that way by the church that gave it to him. So he had to go back and pay back taxes for when he claimed the fuel expense, which if he'd gotten two separate checks at the time, it would have covered him. He'd have been fine. But he didn't know that. So anyways, they found the loophole and they nailed him and got several thousand dollars he had to pay back. So then when he decided that, they said, well, let's go back another year and check that out. Can you imagine the tension and stress that puts on somebody? Brother Gipp, now when we get letters from him, he's coming here for a meeting. He as politely as he says, please, he says, if you're giving me a love offering, that's fine. If you're giving me something for travel expenses, please make it a separate check so I can claim it for the IRS and not have to pay taxes on it. It's a shame he has to go through that kind of hassle, but because he's in their crosshairs and they're targeting him, it leaves him under that stress and pressure. Now, it's just one example of all the different pressures we can be under. And when you're under that pressure, where do you find release? In a bottle? In pills? Or in the Word of God? And David said in verse number 110, the wicked have laid a snare for me, yet I erred not from thy precepts. God is always going to side with the righteous saint. God is not going to leave the righteous forsaken. And God will come through and confound the enemies. Notice he says in verse 10, the wicked have laid a snare for me. Look back, if you would, at 1 Samuel chapter 18. 1 Samuel chapter 18. David said, the wicked have laid a snare for me. You know who he's talking about when he says the wicked? Oh, preacher, he's talking about the Philistines, isn't he? You know, those enemies of Israel, Goliath and all the... Or he's talking about the Amorites or the Hittites. The Moabites and those that wouldn't let Israel pass through the land and sought Israel's destruction. Those were the wicked that David is talking about that set a snare for him. You know who he's talking about? One person he's talking about is the king of Israel, Saul. The king of Israel. The first king of Israel. The one that Samuel anointed and appointed to be the first king over Israel. That great king, that good king at the beginning of his reign, the beginning of his kinghood. And yet David's talking about him. Notice in 1 Samuel 18 and verse 17. And Saul said to David, behold, my elder daughter Merib, her will I give thee to wife. Only be thou valiant for me and fight the Lord's battles. Saul says to David, I'm going to give my oldest daughter to you as wife. He said, well, that's a nice thing to do. That was generous. He's going to make David his son-in-law. Look at the rest of the verse. For Saul said, let not mine hand be upon him, but let the hand of the Philistines be upon him. You know what Saul was doing? He was laying a snare for David. He said, I want to make you my son-in-law. Go out and lead Israel in this battle against the Philistines. Come back triumphant, and I'll make you my son-in-law. I'll give you Merib, my daughter, to wife. And the purpose, the motive for doing that is hoping he'd send David out in the battle, and David would get killed. David didn't know it, but a snare was being set for him. Look at verse 18. And David said unto Saul, who am I? And what is my life or my father's family in Israel that I should be son-in-law to the king? David had some wisdom about that. I don't know if he knew the snare that was being set or not, but because the word of God was in him, he's the psalmist, he wrote these psalms we're talking about. Because the word of God was in him, through it, it protected him even when he didn't know he needed protecting. And he turned down the king's offer. So what did Saul do? Verse number 19. But it came to pass at the time when Merib, Saul's daughter, should have been given to David. All right, something happened, something's transpired where this daughter should be given to David now. That she was given unto Adriel the Meholathite to wife. There's another snare for David. How's he going to react to that? What's he going to do now that the king has apparently backed out on his word to give this girl to David? This one he's probably set his heart upon now, knowing she's going to be his. And now the king takes and gives her to someone else. What's David going to do? Is he going to rebel against the king? A snare is being laid for him, and he doesn't even know it. Then look at verse number 20. And Michal, Saul's daughter, loved David. And they told Saul, and the thing pleased him. Now, we know enough about Saul now to know not to take it at face value. His younger daughter now loves David, and he's glad. Okay, why is he glad? Because we already know his motivations. Verse 21. And Saul said, I will give him her, notice, that she may be a snare to him. And that the hand of the Philistines may be against him. Wherefore Saul said to David, thou shalt this day be my son-in-law in one of the 20. Three times in this very passage, Saul sets a snare for David. And he doesn't necessarily recognize the snare is being laid. But having his heart full of the word of God protects him and gets him through that time of snare. And he says in Psalm 119 and verse number 110, the wicked have laid a snare for me, yet I erred not from thy precepts. God's word guides us. God's word guards us. Then verse 111 and 112, God's word gladdens us. It gladdens us. Verse 111, thy testimonies have I taken as a heritage forever. They are the rejoicing of my heart. God's word will guide you. God's word will guard you. God's word will gladden you. The rejoicing of my heart. You know what else I like about these eight verses? And I've got this circled. Notice in verse 105, thy word is a lamp unto my feet. I circled those two words, my feet. In verse 108, accept, I beseech thee, the freewill offerings of my mouth. I circled those two words in my Bible, my mouth. He says in verse 109, my soul is continually. I've circled my soul. And then at the end of verse 111, the rejoicing of my heart. So I've got my feet, my mouth, my soul, my heart. The word of God is sufficient for our entire being. And our whole being is not healthy without the word of God. It affects every part of us. David said in verse 111, thy testimonies have I taken as a heritage forever. They are, God's testimonies, God's words, they are the rejoicing of my heart. God's word is our heritage. The word heritage means something we inherit. And the most precious heritage we have is the Bible, the word of God. You could take the Bible home and set it in your living room. I don't know how fancy your living room might be. In there with all of your keepsakes, grandma's whatever, great grandma's this thing, that thing. You know, those things that are precious to us because of the heritage, because of the family passing it down one to another. And those things are valuable things to us. And you could have those different items scattered around your living room or whatever room it might be in your house, and then have the Bible sitting there on the coffee table. And you know the most precious thing in that whole room? It's that Bible right there. Because when you get despondent and depressed, looking at grandma's potty seat, I don't know what. We just had a yard sale. That's what comes to my mind. At a yard sale, my mom had this great old wooden seat with the hole in the center. You know, you slip the thing under. Sonia's been using it for putting a plant in it for many years now. But you know, if I get despondent or get depressed, I don't look at that thing and get gladdened and get my heart rejoicing. But I open this book right here and it takes care of that problem. Whatever else it might be, and I'm not good at heirlooms or anything like that, but whatever it might be that's valuable to us, it's not going to meet the need that thing right there does. How long will it do that? Verse 112. I've inclined my heart to perform thy statutes always, even unto the end. Committed to this thing to the end. Don't fall by the wayside. Don't throw in the towel. Don't raise the white flag. Don't give up. Just go the thing to the end of the road. I posted something on the internet the other day about a Marine Corps colonel named Puller. And he was fighting in the war in Korea years ago in the late 40s, early 50s. He was fighting in the war, and during the night, while they were encamped down in the valley, during the night, 10 Chinese communist divisions came in and surrounded them while they were asleep. And in the morning, by the break of light, as they noticed their situation, one of the sentries ran into Colonel Puller, and he said, Colonel, he said, we're surrounded. They're all the way around us. And he said, we've got the enemy right where we want them. We can shoot in any direction and hit them. And they got out of there. They picked one certain spot and concentrated their effort there, and they broke themselves out and got out of there. Somebody would say, well, that's a situation you don't get out of, surrounded by 10. Don't ever quit. Don't ever give up. Get in the Word of God, get in the Bible, and you'll see Him do things you never imagined He could do in your life. Get you through trials and tribulations. Work miracles as far as you're concerned, because the Word of God is sufficient to do that. Let's stand this evening with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Father, tonight we are thankful for your book. God, it seems almost redundant. We've been in Psalms 119 for 14 weeks now, and everything's about your book, and yet, Lord, everything has been different, and everything has increased our perspective about the importance and the value of your word. And Father, we thank you for that. We at Bible Baptist Church thank you for that, for the emphasis you put on your word, on the scriptures. God, help us never treat it lightly. Help us, Father, never disregard it, but know its importance, its value, and its worth, its help, and its strength in our lives. Bless us, Father, in relationship to your word. Help it to be a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. Help us to read it daily. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Page 270 in the songbook this evening. We'll have